We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk about the spirit of Elijah and the end time justice movement and how they're connected. And we're looking at Malachi chapter 3 and 4. We're focusing on the final three verses, but Malachi 3 and 4 actually go together as one long prophecy. It's one subject. Malachi chapter 3 and 4. It's most amazing. And you have to read chapter 3 and 4 together. And then it concludes with this great crescendo in chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. This these two chapters tell us how far God's going to go in the end time church in terms of the release of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be so extreme that he likens it to the ministry of Elijah. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the greater the measure of the Holy Spirit power will be in terms of its manifestation. These two chapters tell us how far God will go and what he's after. And it comes to a conclusion, these two chapters, right here in chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. Let's read it. Malachi concludes his prophecy, saying this: remember the law of Moses. Now, this is just an Old Testament way of saying remember obedience. Don't forget there's no substitute for obedience, even in the midst of the power of God at the level of Elijah. People can get so excited by the power of the Holy Spirit that obedience becomes secondary. So he starts off this concluding part of the prophecy: remember the law of Moses. Remember. He's not talking about law versus grace. It's just the Old Testament way to say, remember obedience. Don't outgrow your urgency for obedience in the privacy of your own life. Verse 5, he said, let me tell you how far this thing's going. I'm going to send you Elijah. Literally, Elijah is returning to the earth before Jesus does. And Elijah's the high point, but the point being that the anointing of power that's on Elijah will be characteristic of the anointing on the body of Christ. Now, he'll be the high point, but it's of that caliber of power and prophecy that God has ordained to release in the church. This is before Jesus returns. That's why it's so radical. He said, I'm going to send you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, that's talking about those final moments before the Lord returns and the time right after he returns. That's called the day of the Lord. But the point I want to highlight is this great measure of power characterized by Elijah is going to happen before the second coming. People say, well, the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit have passed away. I said, no, it's going to reach a crescendo far beyond even the book of Acts before the Lord returns. Now, here's the surprising part of the focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry: the prophetic burden of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, this surprises everybody. There's no hint Malachi is going to make this the central focus of the end time purpose of God. That Elijah, being led by the Spirit, and all of those that are in unity with him, in a lesser way, again, the whole body of Christ operating in the prophetic spirit, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is a very surprising statement. That with a manifestation of power second to no man in history except for Jesus, Elijah's going to use this demonstration of power to redirect the church to the value of children from God's point of view. But he's not going to end there. After he touches the fathers and redirects them supernaturally to see the value of children to God, then he's going to move on the children and cause them to connect their hearts to the Father. In other words, the spirit of lawlessness that will characterize the generation the Lord returns, you won't find lawlessness in the church. But you will see the fathers and those in authority serving with affection and sacrifice the children, and the children responding in love, giving their hearts. It will be a genuine response. In other words, there will be a supernatural unity in the church. That's what he's saying. And he goes, this is really critical that this happens, because this is going to be the only safety zone, the only place of immunity from the end time judgments of God called the curse. Wherever this demonstration of power happens, where the fathers turn to the children in affection, sacrifice, and focus, and the children respond in unity to the fathers, this will be a place where the judgment of God will not be manifest. He said that I will strike the earth with a curse, but wherever this is manifest, I won't do it. So what Elijah's doing, what Malachi's doing, he says Elijah's coming, and he's going to preach the same message he preached in the days of old. Elisha the Tishbite, 1 Kings 17, that very man Elijah is going to preach the same message. He's going to move in power, but even at a greater measure. And then added to this will be this unique focus that Malachi highlights, that fathers will turn to children and children will turn to fathers. And this will be the safety zone from the curse, the judgments of God in the earth. Paragraph B. Again, just to repeat it, he starts off this conclusion of this prophecy of Malachi 3 and 4. I'm not looking at the whole prophecy, just referencing it. He said, as grand and glorious as what God is going to do in power, remember the word of God. Obey it. That's what he's saying. When he says, remember the law of Moses, he's speaking in Old Testament language. He's not saying, go under the law and deny grace. That's not what's on his mind. He's saying, in all the great demonstration of power, and all the enjoyment and the experience of the Holy Spirit, it's easy to get preoccupied with power or with seeking power, and it's easy to neglect obedience. But Elijah's message, Elijah of old in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18, his message was repent and obey God. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He said, repent and obey God. Jesus came after John, repent and obey God. The apostles came after Jesus, repent and obey God. Why am I saying that? There's no substitute for a spirit of obedience. But today in the church, the subject of repentance and the call to obedience, even that which is costly, you almost don't hear a whisper of it today in the church. In the name of grace, the focus and the urgency for obedience has been almost neglected entirely. Not entirely, praise God. There are, several thousand groups in the nation that are proclaiming it. But the point I want to make is this. Malachi says, before I'm going to describe the glory of the power, I want to remind you, don't forget the word of God and obedience to it. Now, paragraph C, he's going to touch this surprising element, and there's various expressions of this surprising element of the end time purpose of God, that the power of God is going to be manifest in a way that's going to back up the message that turns the hearts of fathers to children. Now, if you want to be involved in what the Spirit's doing in the priority of the Holy Spirit in the generation the Lord returns, then lock into valuing children in the way God does. Now, Psalm 68, verse 5, I don't have that on the notes. Psalm 68, verse 5, David says, God is the father of the fatherless. He's the father of the fatherless. And in one generation specifically, he is going to manifest that dimension, his zeal for the fatherless, on a global way, backing it up with the power of Elijah. Now, he has zeal for the fatherless now, but on a global way, he's going to demonstrate his zeal for the fatherless, and he's going to back it up with signs and wonders. Now, the miracle of the fathers turning to the children is this. Powerful men, the fathers in society, the governmental leaders who love God, fathers in the church, fathers in the marketplace, fathers in many spheres, they don't turn their heart and give their resources to children. They don't do it very often because the children can't give anything back to them. Children can't return anything or enhance their resource base at all. God says, watch this. I'm going to so back up this value of mine by the power of the Spirit, even to the measure of Elijah's ministry, that men around the earth, and women, by the way, because this cry of turning the fathers, it is bigger than gender. It's really talking about those in authority and those in the place of influence with resource. They will turn their heart to the helpless who cannot enhance their power base at all. And beloved, this will be the most glorious work in history, and it will happen in the generation the Lord returns, right before the coming of the Lord. It will reach a crescendo. Now, this has been happening for 2,000 years throughout church history. It's not just beginning now, but it's increasing now. Because the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the greater the measure of the Spirit of power that's going to be released until it reaches a crescendo right before the Lord returns. Now, who are the fatherless? Very simply, it's those without a children, without a father in their life. And the reason I say it that way, it's not just orphans. Orphans, that is the most extreme case of the fatherless, but there are so many people in the American society, children that are living in somewhere, in an institution of or someplace outside of a home with their biological mother or father. Right here in Kansas City, in our county here, Jackson County, there are 7,000 children in the foster care system. 7,000. Their parents, most of them, are alive. But because of brokenness in the lives of the parents, for the most part, these 7,000 children right here in our area, with their parents alive, are in foster homes or foster care system. They are functionally fatherless. So, though we think of the orphans, we don't limit it to the orphans. Now, the power of Elijah, that power demonstration, God's going to use it to draw attention to children. That's a new idea. A lot of people seek power so they can get a big ministry, get a big platform, have a lot of people wowed by their power. And the Holy Spirit saying, I'm not giving power to wow the crowds. I'm giving power to turn hundreds of millions of fathers and mothers in the church to children. Not just to their own natural children, that's where it starts, but to children at large. Not just to Christian children, just the helpless children of the earth. That's God's answer to the great crisis in the generation the Lord returns of children being fatherless. Now, I have three different expressions of fathers turning to children. Number one, it's natural fathers seeing the value and the priority of their natural families. Now, we think, well, that seems obvious. No, that's not obvious. Men get so busy in their marketplace assignment, in their church assignment, They neglect their families. And the Lord says, when my spirit moves and my spirit is yielded to, men will prioritize their own children. We're watching this increase even now. At the same time that it's decreasing in some circles, it's increasing in the church. The spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit's what I'm talking about, is moving in this way. I think one of the great manifestations of the grace of God in the last 20 years was the Promise Keeper movement, where millions of men turn their hearts to their own children. I mean, they love their children, but they just didn't have time to prioritize being with them or treating them in the way that the scripture describes. Well, it doesn't end only with natural children, fathers turning to their own children. Number two, he's going to turn spiritual fathers to young people in the church to mentor them. Someone says, I have a prophetic calling. I go, good. Then you're mentoring young people. Malachi 4:6, your heart is turning to two or three young people. If you're truly prophetic, where are the two or three young people you're pouring your life into? They can be the 5-year-olds, the 15-year-olds, the 20-year-olds. If you're operating in the prophetic anointing, you need to be mentoring two or three young people in a formal or an informal way. Now again, spiritual father, it transcends gender. It's not a calling on men. This is a spiritual calling for men and women, mentoring people younger than they are. There's a lot of 20-year-olds that are discipling 12-year-olds. If you're 20, don't wait till somebody fathers you spiritually. A lot of 20, 30-year-olds, I'm looking for a spiritual father. I said, I got bad news for you. Chances are, if you're 20 or 30 and you don't have one by now, you might not ever find one. I don't want to be negative, but chances are you won't find one. Here, I got a solution. Be one. What do you mean? I'm only 20. Good. There's a whole bunch of 12-year-olds around. Go be a spiritual father. And you might stumble into, by the grace of God, find somebody that connects to you as a spiritual father. But forget the pursuit of looking for one. Go be one. I have a great gratitude for my spiritual leaders. I was 16, 17, 18, 19. My youth leaders told me when I was 16, you have to disciple 12-year-olds. I was a brand new believer. I said, what do you mean disciple? I don't even know what that means. They said, you got to get 3 or 4 12-year-olds and you got to sow into them. They told me everybody's doing it. I said, well, if everybody's doing it and it's biblical, I want to do it. And I did it. Then I was 18. They said, go get some 15-year-olds. Then when I got older, 20, I got the 18-year-olds. And my spiritual leader said, this is normative. And in this particular Presbyterian church that I was at for some years, everybody seemed to be doing it in this church. And then I got a little bit older and found out that it was a unique church, that not that many were doing it. But I was already ruined. I already bought into the fact that 20-year-olds should be ministering to 14-year-olds. So when I asked my leaders when I was 16, they said, go get some disciples. Go mentor some people. I go, how? They said, just go get a book from the Christian bookstore you like. Go get 3 12-year-olds. Read the book. Meet with them once a week. Do 1 chapter a week and discuss it with them. That's it. I said, I can do that. I said, where's the 12-year-olds? They said, there's a junior high down the road. Go meet some. They didn't have any idea that they should give me a Bible study and I should take it over. They said, good. There's about 500 12-year-olds in that junior high. Go meet 3 of them. Start training them. I was so new, I thought that was normal. I did it. And I've never stopped. That was 40 years ago. I was 16, I'm 56. That was 40 years ago. I've been doing it ever since. My point is this. Be a spiritual father if you're 20 years old. If you're one of the students here, there's a whole bunch of 12-year-olds right here in the community. Just go ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Well, it's not just spiritual fathers in the church. but fathers in society. He's going to take leaders in society, in the marketplace, in the government, the military, every sphere of society. He's going to turn their hearts to go invest in younger people. Twos and threes. Every now and then it will be tens and twenties. There will be a unique case where a leader might invest in hundreds or thousands, but mostly it's in twos and threes and tens and twenties over the years. So, you're prophetic. Show me your young people, your three young people. If you don't have them, then say, Lord, am I prophetic? What's happening? And the Holy Spirit's answer will be, you're not asking me what to do. Because I'll tell you how to find three young people to invest in. Don't wait till it's on the church org charts. Don't wait till the pastor finds the three for you. Don't wait till you can see it on the organizational chart. Go find them. The Holy Spirit desires to help you. Paragraph D. Well, he says it's not going to end there. There's going to be a dynamic result. There's going to be a reaction to this action. The children are going to respond. Jesus described the generation he returns as the most lawless generation in history, and lawlessness is exploding. And a significant part of the lawlessness is coming out of fatherless children that are 15 to 20, 25, 30 years old. Fatherless children get a little bit of freedom, a spirit of lawlessness, not every time, but we're finding this stronghold of lawlessness in the earth coming out of this vacuum of fatherlessness. Jesus would say, I've already got a solution. I've already got a proactive plan. It's called the spirit of power. It's called the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to redirect the entire heart of my church to children. And I'm going to be the first line of defense to the devil's desire to destroy an entire generation. I believe that 1973 in our nation, when abortion was legalized, and then about the approximate time, all around the world in the decade to follow, the explosion of abortion is in itself a demonic demonstration of the hour we live in. In the generation of Moses, the devil killed children, tried to kill all the children, God saved Moses. In the generation of Jesus, the devil tried to kill all the children, he saved Jesus. Whenever God's raising up deliverers, the devil kills the children. Happened in Moses' generation, happened in Jesus' generation. I believe globally, there's a generation of deliverers that are being raised up, and the devil's trying to kill them. It's called abortion. And it's millions. I mean, I don't even know the numbers. I know it's 50 million in America. Total, over 50 million. And the last number I heard, 50 million a year on a global level of children killed in the womb. 50 million. But it doesn't stop there. There's a number of other manifestations we'll look at in a moment. Now, this lawlessness that's increasing is real. We're in perilous times right now. This is the first generation in history where children are influenced more outside of the home than inside the home. It's the first time in history it's ever happened. Children globally, but particularly in the West, for the first time in history, are being more influenced outside their home than inside their home, and the net result of that is lawlessness. But God's got a proactive strategy. He's already written it in the book. He's going to raise up fathers, men and women, that value, have affection, sacrifice, and serve children. The children are going to respond, and there's going to be unity among the people of God. The opposite spirit of lawlessness. Now, here's how the children are going to turn. Number one, they're going to turn to their natural fathers. I've talked to fathers over the years as I'm praying for my children. I go, well, do more than pray. Humble yourself to them. Serve them. Go out of your way to invest in them. Well, we're not talking. We'll start talking. Find something to confess and go to them with an offering of confession about weakness in your own history with them. Take the initiative. Well, I'm waiting on God to touch my children. Well, God's waiting on you to get touched. Because he touches the fathers, and then the children respond to the fathers. The fathers take the lead in humility and sacrifice and generosity, and their children in time will respond. Even their older children. Maybe you're an 80-year-old father and you have a 60-year-old son. Take the initiative to go turn your heart to that 60-year-old son of yours. The children are going to turn to the spiritual fathers. I think of the fivefold ministry in the church, but it's not limited to that. Anybody's a spiritual father who's taking care of children, younger believers. Whether it's 2 or 3 or 10 or 20, you're a spiritual father if you're taking care of them. If you're praying, thinking, planning, investing, pouring yourself out for them, you are a spiritual father even if you're 20 years old. It's going to turn the children to those in authority in society. Beloved, this is called unity. This is called spirit honoring spiritual authority with unity, but it's children that are following the lead of the fathers who are sacrificing and pouring themselves out first. You know, there's a lot of discussion at the national level of what to do with the crisis of children in schools. We know the answer. It's going to take men and women of influence who love the Holy Spirit, they love Jesus, sowing into children. That's one-on-one. This is how the trend is reversed. It's not going to be a government program. I mean, I appreciate government programs and the little that some of them might help. Some of them do help. But it's going to be individual spiritual and physical fathers turning their hearts to spiritual and physical children. Number four. There's an element of turning to the fathers in the sense of the Jewish fathers, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles were turning to the Word of God. And then there's the element of the fathers in church history. Paragraph E. Much of the end time harvest will come from poor youth in the nations. Someone says, how do you know? It's pure math. It's just simple demographics. The majority of the earth are youth and poor. So I can tell you with certainty, the end time harvest is going to be mostly poor and youth. It's a fact of life. When we see the great harvest in Revelation 7, verse 9, John saw the end time harvest from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping around the throne. The majority of them will be saved in their youth from poor places. When I look at Revelation 7, 9, I see poor 14-year-olds, 9-year-olds. That's what I see when I read that verse. Now, the generation of the Lord returns, of which Malachi 3 and 4 is about, the principles apply throughout all of church history. But they have the fullest expression in one hour of history, one unique generation. It's my opinion, it's not a prophecy, it's my opinion, we're in the early days of that generation. And if that be true, the increase of lawlessness that's obvious is going to continue to increase. And if we're in the beginning of that generation, the increase of the power of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, and the turning of hearts of fathers to children is going to increase dramatically. Now, there's going to be so many fatherless in the earth. Right now, there's so many. I'm sure, without knowing stats, just because the general trend of society, there are more fatherless children than any time in history, just because the population's the largest it's ever been. But the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the greater the proportion of the population of the earth will be fatherless. There's going to be a staggering amount of fatherlessness in the generation the Lord returns in those final years before he comes. For instance, Revelation chapter 9 tells us, it's very graphic, it's literal. 1/3 of the earth is going to die under the judgments of God in those final years. Do you know what 1/3 of the earth dying under the judgments of God results in terms of fatherlessness? I can't even fathom. Genocide is increasing these last couple decades. There's a wholesale slaughter of people groups, various places of the earth. The fatherlessness, the orphans that leaves in its wake is staggering. Natural disasters. We think of the tsunami that hit Southeast Asia in December 2004. Over 200,000 people were killed in one natural disaster. The amount of orphans left was staggering. The orphans in Haiti after the earthquake. Nobody to take care of them. Plagues. Increase in diseases is what I mean by plagues. AIDS. What's happening in Africa of the amount of people dying of AIDS and the number of orphans left in the wake of the AIDS epidemic in Africa is, again, the numbers are staggering and they're increasing. Refugee camps. There's a number of them around the world. What happens? The abuse to children in refugee camps is unimaginable. I'm not even mentioning the trauma of divorce or unwed mothers and the number of fatherless children that come in the wake of that. John prophesied in that final hour of natural history here in Revelation 18, verse 13, he talked about that in that hour, right before the Lord returns, the merchants would be focused on selling the bodies and souls of human beings. Human trafficking. The human trafficking to young women, but young boys as well. And other categories besides just those two, but of the youth. It's, again, the numbers are absolutely staggering. Top of page 2. So there is coming this crisis of fatherlessness passing any time in history that will result in lawlessness in one area of society, but it will be transformed into unity by spiritual moms and dads in the home, in the church, marketplace, government, military, education, turning their hearts by the power of the Spirit to 2 and 3s that are young people under them to mentor them. Mentor them for a season, a year or two. Then convince them to go mentor somebody younger than they are. Paragraph F. The most dramatic thing is the timing. That this is going to happen before Jesus returns. This increase of power. It's going to happen before Jesus returns. Look at what it says here in Joel. I will pour out my spirit on the sons and daughters. Some of these are 5 and 6 year olds. Some of them are the older sons and daughters. They're going to prophesy. There's going to be a prophetic movement. Verse 30. This prophesying on the earth is going to be connected to supernatural signs in the sky as well as on the earth. Verse 31. And this explosion of prophecy that began on the day of Pentecost, it's had some lull periods through 2,000 years of church history. It's going to come to a crescendo right before Jesus returns. A move of power and prophecy. Now, this passage doesn't talk about Elijah. Malachi identifies Elijah, the individual. I believe it's the literal man Elijah coming back. But he pictures an entire trend or focus of the Spirit of the Holy, not a trend, that's not the right word to say, where the Spirit will move in power like Elijah all around the world, the body of Christ. Beloved, it's going to happen before the Lord returns. And this great outpouring of the Spirit of prophecy is going to be linked to turning the hearts of the body of Christ to children. Now, the way the prophetic scriptures are to be understood, there's a simple principle in many of the prophetic scriptures, many examples of this, that there's a dual fulfillment. There's two fulfillments. There is an initial fulfillment that was local around Jerusalem and Israel, and it was partial. And then there's a global, complete fulfillment at the generation the Lord returns. Let me say that again. In many end-time prophecies, there's an initial fulfillment. Like Peter said, the Spirit's poured out on all flesh. Well, Peter, not exactly. The Spirit rested on 120 people. That's not really the whole world. It was local, Jerusalem. It was partial. There were no signs in the heavens. The sun didn't turn black and the moon to blood. It was only a partial fulfillment. But it's going to have a global fulfillment in the generation the Lord returns. John the Baptist. He had a local, partial fulfillment of the spirit of Elijah. But the spirit of Elijah prophecies in Malachi 3 and 4, when read in their context, is talking about a global dimension of the power of the Spirit and right before the second coming of the Lord. The reason I say that, because when you go to look at these verses, a theologian will come along and cancel the whole thing out. Not all theologians. There are some theologians that agree with the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of theologians that don't. They say, no, that's all canceled out. That all happened in the first century. It's over. No, that was a partial local fulfillment in Jerusalem or the nation of Israel. There's a global, complete fulfillment of that prophecy in the generation the Lord returns. One happened at the first coming. The other happens in completion at the second coming. That's the dual fulfillment of end-time prophecy. You find that all through the scriptures. Paragraph G, very important that Malachi, by the Holy Spirit, links the judgment of God on the earth, the measure of judgment and blessing, he links it to the measure of responsiveness to this message of Elijah. He says, when Elijah comes in power with this message to turn the hearts of fathers, if the fathers respond, the curse won't be there, is the idea. If the fathers don't respond, the lawlessness will explode in crescendo, and the curse, the judgment, will be manifest in that part of the earth. I believe every geographic area of the earth is in the balance. I believe that some will respond more than others. I'm determined in my part of the earth, I want to proclaim this message. Because I know that blessing and the absence, the avoiding of the judgment is related to the responsiveness of the body of Christ to this message. Now it's a different measure everywhere. Paragraph H. Just to get a feeling about how God feels about afflicting the fatherless. Here's what he told Moses. Verse 22 of Exodus 22. He said, Moses, go tell them this. My people should not ever afflict a widow. Economically, that's how they afflict widows a lot. Sexually, relationally, in any way, don't afflict a widow and don't afflict a fatherless child. They're helpless. Verse 23, if you do afflict them in any way, and they cry out to me, I will hear them. My anger will be hot. I will kill you if you do that to the fatherless. Someone says, what does it mean? It means he's going to kill them. Psalm 94. Now this is talking about that. Now again, the principle is true throughout history, but it comes to a fullness in that one unique generation that the Lord returns. Verse 2, the prayer, rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Now there's a particular proud that the psalmist is referring to. It's these proud men that break in pieces. In other words, they kill your people. They afflict your heritage. That's persecution. They slay and murder the fatherless. That's human trafficking. That's abortion. That's all types of abuse of children. Verse 7, but they say in their heart, the Lord doesn't see. I've been doing it for years. I haven't got in trouble yet. I'm free from trouble. Verse 20, the psalmist cries out, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Now it's talking about governmental policies. Should we be silent or be in fellowship or agreement with the throne of iniquity that legislates the murder of children or the affliction of the fatherless in any way? The psalmist is calling government policies that legislate the murder of children the throne of iniquity. They gather against innocent blood and kill them, and they make laws to make it legal. Well, I just wanted to give you a feeling of God's zeal. There's many passages like this. Roman numeral 2. God's heart for children. Well, Jesus connected receiving or valuing children. He connected it to receiving him. Now, that's amazing. He didn't just say, if you receive the governor, you receive me, or if you receive an apostle, you receive me. He says, one of these individual little four-year-olds, if you receive this child, you are receiving me. If you value this child, you value me. Beloved, it takes a spirit of revelation to see that. Somebody says, well, I want to raise up an orphanage, have hundreds of children. I go, that's good. Where are the three children you're investing in now? Well, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to have 100. No, start with one. One, you know, there's hundreds of millions. Start with the power of one. One. Go find one 12-year-old, one 4-year-old, one 16-year-old, and begin to sow into them. One of the reasons that Lenny and Tracy have been so successful in recruiting people in children's ministry over the years, they don't call it babysitting. I mean, babysitting, that's the B word. That's bad. You don't say babysitting in Lenny's presence, or you run. I mean, that's bad. They think of it as ministry to Jesus. And the way they recruit people is by revelation of the value of children to God. Not, if you love this church, you'll take your turn. That system never works. You know, I've been pastoring for 35 years. I know a lot of ministries. And before Lenny came around, I might say this negatively, several times a year, we had to beg people to take a turn. We had Recruit Sunday, and it happened regularly, several times a year, Recruit for Children Sunday. That's very normal. Every ministry I know, almost, a few exceptions do that. Well, Lenny's been around here 10 years, 12 years. I guess probably 12 years by now. I hope 13 years old. I said, Lenny, anytime you want to recruit workers, just tell me. He says, no, I don't, you know, I might one here, one there, but I don't do it that way. I convince people of the value of a children to God. And I go, well, you've been here 12 years or whatever, and I think he's only made two announcements. I'm begging him to make more. I feel guilty, you know, as a leader. I go, shouldn't we be recruiting more children's workers? He goes, no, I recruit them one by one, and I give them the value of who children are, and they stay with it because it's the highest form of ministry, in my opinion, in the end time church. It's mixing prayer and children together, for real. And it's not just the highest form of discipleship and ministry in the church, mixing prayer children. It starts in the home. I tell our ladies here, The primary disciples, the forerunners, are mothers in their home pouring themselves out to their 1, 2, 3, 4 children. Beloved, that's, you're in the ministry. You know, the lady cries, I'm not in the ministry. I go, what are you talking about? You are ministering. You're raising up 4 disciples in your home for real. Yes, they are your children, but they're the Lord's long before they're yours. They're the Lord's children. He gave you stewardship. And you are pouring yourself out. Don't try to get free of them to get in the ministry. Honey, you're right smack center in the most significant ministry in the end time church. Put some prayer with it and you can't have a greater ministry. This is true. It's prayer and discipling children. They go together. David prophesied of worship from children that would silence the enemy. Now, the timing is important of this prophecy because he prophesies it in the hour when Jesus' name is exalted in the whole earth, and that's the generation he returns. Now, the principle is true since David said this 3,000 years ago, but there's a time where this will come to a whole nother level of manifest power. Here's what David said, verse 1. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, that's, there are people all over the world that call his name excellent, but there's an hour coming of the end time harvest where this will reach a whole nother level. Out of the mouth of babes, you have ordained strength. And through these babes that worship, you will bring vengeance on the enemy. I'm talking about 3 children in a home with mom and dad. Or in a home group with you leading it, or in the children's equipping center, your version of it back home, or reaching out to the high school, the junior high, 3 of them you're leading in worship. It brings vengeance on the enemy. It will ultimately silence the enemy. Well, they haven't even been through intro to IHOP yet. They have strength. The strength is because God's ordained it such. They agree with God, just like if you agree with God, there's a release of strength. I like, again, what Lenny says. Little people don't have a little Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's not a big Holy Spirit for big people and a little Holy Spirit for little people. People say, well, they're the church of the future. No, they're born again and they're four. They're the church of today. They're not the future church. This is real. If you're 16 and you're ministering to some 5-year-olds, beloved, you're in the ministry raising up the end time church. If you're doing it in your home as a mom, you're a forerunner discipling the nations. They just happen to be in your house. They're part of the nations. You don't have to get on an airplane to disciple the nations. You know, the people in America don't have to go to Africa, and the people in Africa come to America. The nations are everywhere. There's human beings. You can disciple the nations in your own homes, called homeschooling. You don't have to homeschool. I'm not putting that on anybody. But I'm saying that homeschool is a part of the discipleship of the nations. Well, Jesus loved this prophecy. He quoted it. Jesus went into the temple a few days before he would go to the cross. He walks into the temple on Monday. The children are crying out. He cleanses the temple. The children are in it as a prototype of the children in the temple in the years to come. And the leaders were mad. These children, they can't effectively praise and worship God. Jesus said they are perfecting praise. Now it's interesting that Jesus calls it perfecting praise when he's quoting David. From Psalm 8, verse 2, David called it, you have ordained strength. Jesus calls perfected praise. So the God ordaining strength through children and God perfecting praise through children is a synonymous concept. Jesus is interpreting what David said. Perfected praise? How can a 6-year-old have perfected praise? They don't have any unbelief. They actually think Jesus likes them and hears them. They actually believe it. Top of page 3. I'm going to say this just to disturb you. This next paragraph. And I want to say it to disturb me. I'm not saying this as a boast statement. I'm saying this as a, I want to be disturbed by this, and I want you disturbed. We went on a 40-day fast in the summer of 2007 with a whole bunch of people. Lou Engle called it, all around the nation. And we were crying out for the glory of God. One day during the fast, I received a partial answer. It surprised me. I began to cry out to the Lord for His glory, and He stirred me. I mean, it was a complete surprise. He stirred me to begin to ask for grace for IHOP to house, not just support in a distant way, 10,000 orphans. I said, Lord, I meant Your glory. I meant another version of Your glory. I'm in anointed conferences and prayer meetings. And the Lord made this so clear. Ask me for grace for 10,000 orphans. I go, it's impossible. I don't know how. It would cost billions of dollars. Well, I got all the money in the world, and I'm super smart, and I'm super powerful, the Lord says. Ask me, and I will surprise you as time unfolds. I'm not talking about in some farm, you know, a couple hours away, as an integral part of the IHOP family. I said, Lord, this is, anyway, I did it. And it's real. And I want to be disturbed by this. And I want you disturbed by it. Here's how I want you disturbed. I want you to go home and say, Lord, I don't want to pray their prayer. I want to dare to ask You for anything related to the fatherless that You want me to pray for. And you just take the next few months and let the Lord surprise you. I want to disturb you. Get a big vision. This vision of 10,000 children is impossible on 20 levels. I mean, it cost $1 billion over a number of years. I've just made up that number. The workforce, the inconvenience, the social trouble that would cause, because the orphans don't all come emotionally whole and intact. Some of them are still confused and angry from where they were last or the last 5 places they've been. And the Lord whispers in my heart, yeah, all those are true, but think of how much glory and think about how I will feel about you doing this. So I want you to be disturbed, asking for something big. And in your world, you say, well, I'm not leading a large ministry. 3 is big. Well, then ask for 3 then. Don't ask for 10,000. Say, 3 in my house? No, just ask Him for 3 wherever. Just say, give me 3 orphans. You tell me how to make it work. Give me 10. They don't have to all live in your house. If you start praying, though, funny things start happening. We got more people adopting children. I mean, there's an explosion in our midst. But it's only the beginning of the beginning. Here's our goal. Paragraph D. And again, I'm convicted by this. Because it's so out of reach of our natural ability to do this. But I am serious about the Lord helping us to do this. I want to see every one of them trained on a musical instrument. I want to see every one of them trained in their academics, but also growing up in the house of prayer. I want to see them all learn how to flow in the Spirit. Paragraph E is my favorite paragraph in this handout. I want to challenge you, every house of prayer, but not just the house of prayer, but house of prayer, houses of prayer, a lot of them are connected to us relationally. We don't have a network. I want to urge all the houses of prayer, all the local churches, everybody, to say yes to God's purpose for the fatherless. Don't overlook it. Ask the question. Don't go do what someone else is doing. Simply ask the question persistently. What do you want me to do about the fatherless? That's all you got to do is ask that persistently. Here's my favorite part. I believe God's desire is to see this end time orphan movement, which is exploding right now globally. It's only the beginning of the explosion. The numbers are growing so fast. I'm talking about around this nation. The last 5 years, it's taking off, but it's still the beginning of the beginning. I believe this end-time orphan movement will turn into an apostolic missions movement. These 10-year-olds, in a minute, they're going to be 30. They're not going to be young orphans. They're going to be apostolic leaders in the nations. And they were raised in your home. And they were saved from a disaster because you obeyed the Holy Spirit. I believe some of these orphans will grow up. God will send them back to the land of their abuse. Some of them. Like St. Patrick. How he was kidnapped. Went to Ireland as a prisoner, as a boy prisoner. Got liberated. Got anointed back in England. Went to Ireland as an apostolic figure. He went to the very people that abused him and turned the nation upside down. I believe God's plan is to take the fatherless of today. Make them spiritual fathers tomorrow because they get it. I mean, the 10-year-olds today, when they're 30, 40, 50, they will be powerful spiritual fathers. Again, male or female. The end time apostolic and prophetic leaders. I believe many of them that will be involved in the end time prayer movement are coming from the place of being orphans taken in by the body of Christ. Different people who love Jesus is what I mean by the body of Christ. Roman numeral 3. I'm just saying the same things. I'm not going to go over this again. That it's a twofold fulfillment. The reason I want to mention the spirit of Elijah is a twofold fulfillment. It was partially fulfilled with John the Baptist, but only a little bit. It's going to have a global fulfillment in the generation the Lord returns. The reason I want to stress that, because you'll run into somebody that will read these passages in Malachi 3 and 4, and they'll say, oh, that's already fulfilled, and you just might be tempted to just negate the entire prophecy. Because you don't know the principle of the dual fulfillment. The dual fulfillment, at the first coming, there's a local and a partial fulfillment. At the second coming, there's a global and a complete fulfillment. The prophecy of Malachi 3 and 4, the prophecy of Elijah coming, was only partially fulfilled in the day of John. There is a far bigger fulfillment waiting. Let's turn to page 4. We'll just bring this to an end in the next moment or two. I just want to give you the list here. The spirit of Elijah, what does it mean? Well, the historical Elijah, I'm talking about 900 years B.C. Elijah the Tishbite, the man who had a nature like ours, 1 Kings chapter 17 to 2 Kings chapter 2. You get his story there. 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 2, you get most of his story. If we understand his life and message, then we understand a bit, not fully, but we have a lot of pieces in place to understand the spirit of Elijah for the end of the age. Elijah operated with power. He had grace for fasting and prayer. He called Israel to righteousness. We can't be gun shy on the message of repentance. We have to be tender but bold. We can't stumble in the fear of man because repentance isn't positive. It is positive. We break our agreement with darkness, and that's positive. He was a celibate. He was a single man, but he was a spiritual father. It's amazing that the man that's going to be the prototype of spiritual fatherhood was himself a single man. You don't need to be married. God's calling many people through history to celibacy. No, that's not a prophecy for you. The one guy said, if someone says it, I'll do it. No, that was not that. It's simply on the notes. I'm not even talking about you. I'm just saying that celibacy is a biblical calling and an anointed gift that God gives people. The people he gives it to, they want it. Paragraph B, the end time Elijah will go beyond the historical Elijah. I believe it's the same man. Somebody says it can't be. I go, what are you talking about? We're all going to be raised from the dead. What are you talking about? We're all going to live for billions and billions of years, us. It's not a problem. I'm going strong on it. Hopefully he comes to the One Thing conference if we're still having him. It's Elijah. I've always believed you were coming. Come on, man. Just come one time, one session. He'll look up the files and say, you really held the line for 30 years, okay? I'm sure it won't be anything like that. Anyway, I just, a little bit of end time Elijah. You can read that. Paragraph C, John the Baptist. He partially defines the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah means the purpose, the message that Elijah carried. Number one, he turned people to righteousness. He preached on repentance. He prepared people for the first coming. He had the grace of fasting and prayer. He was a celibate too. Paragraph D, the end time forerunners, they are a lesser measure of grace than Elijah, but they're in the same vein that Elijah's in, just a lesser measure of grace. They are carrying the same message. They have the same power, just a lesser measure of it. They're focused on the same things. They'll minister in the power of God. They'll have the grace of fasting and prayer. They won't shy away and draw back on the repentance message. Some of them will be celibates. They will prepare for the second coming, and they will focus on turning the hearts of the body of Christ, godly men and women, whether they're in the church ministries, the government ministries, the marketplace. If they're godly men and women, these forerunners are going to convince them to value children and to sow themselves into children. Paragraph E, more on the prophetic spirit. God is a creative thinker. I mean, he's the author. He's the source of the prophetic spirit. God thinks outside the box. God has ideas of how to reach children, how to reach people for Jesus, old people as well. He has ideas for the marketplace. He has so many creative ideas. I'm putting the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of Elijah as a similar thing. The spirit of Elijah is the spirit of prophecy. It's that creative Holy Spirit outside the box thinking. Ask the Holy Spirit. Don't go to the pastor and say, what do you want me to do? Go to the Holy Spirit. Forget the church org chart. You don't need to be on the org chart to have a ministry, and you don't need a permission. The Great Commission is the great permission. You already have it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help locate three people in your community. Give me a creative idea how to do this. Oh, my wife told me the greatest story. One of our IHOP ladies. I'll let her tell her own story. Well, I'm going to get her up on Sunday. She goes to the bus stop where the children are. She goes out there every morning. She's a total stranger. She's moved to Kansas City, saw 10 kids. She goes out there, stands there, and these kids are like, who are you? Smile. Week or two later, brings cookies out. Now, goes out every single morning. Now, and she prays with them before they get on the bus for 3 minutes. And they pray with her. Now they're coming to her for counseling, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, asking her this, asking for that, asking for prayer. And she's discipling 10 of them for 12 minutes in the morning, day after day. Now that's a creative idea. We got one lady in our midst. She's 85. On Tuesday, she makes cookies, and she invites the junior high kids in the neighborhood. They come to her house. She has hot cookies every Tuesday, and they come in, and she just takes a minute to talk to them. She started to pray with them. They're coming every week. Now there's 10 or 15 of them coming. She's 85 years old, and she makes cookies, and she says, I love you guys. I'll pray. I don't know what else to tell you. And she can't get rid of them. That's called creative thinking. God has a plan for you. Ask him. Don't ask some leader to tell you what to do. Ask him. And then ask him for the creative way to go do them. There's thousands of ways. Paragraph F. 98% of the people are followers of culture. 2% of the population are the shapers of culture. Most people are culture zombies. They say, I love the culture. They're not shaping it at all. Like that lady with the bus stop. She's shaping the culture in that little way. It's really doing it, though. What I mean by a cultural zombie, they take all their cues from the media, from the fashion industry. Whatever the fashion industry does, the media, they just imitate it. Beloved, the media is mostly a dream killer. The media is you participating in somebody else's dream. God has a dream for you. Don't be a cultural zombie. Ask the Spirit. Say, I want to change culture in twos and threes in my way. I'm not going to just participate in somebody else's dream and just be a media freak. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to get my own idea, and I'm going to step out big or little, and I'm going to obey Him. Amen. Let's stand. Well, I'm going to ask you to pray right now, the whole room without it coming up. You can come up if you want. If you get more privacy coming up here, come up here if you want. We're going to pray for just 5 minutes. Everyone close your eyes. Again, if you come up, go ahead and slip up quickly. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit. We're going to make a commitment first. I say yes to be a spiritual father. Yes, I will be one. Yes. I'm 20. I'm a young lady. I'm 20 years old. I'm going to be a spiritual father. I'm going to start now. I don't have a clue how to do it. Again, they told me, go get a book. Get your 3 junior high kids to get the same book. Read 1 chapter a week and then discuss it. I did it for a couple years. Same strategy. It was very easy. Say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be a spiritual father. I'm going to be one. I'm only 20. I'm going to be one. I'm 16, but there's a bunch of 12-year-olds. I'm going to be a spiritual father now. So take 60 seconds and make that commitment. I want to be in the prophetic ministry, so therefore I'm going to disciple some kids. That's what Elijah's going to do. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, tell me the next days and weeks, give me an idea, a dream from your heart. The lady with the cookies at the bus stop every morning. Give me an idea. I want to disciple 2 or 3 young people for 6 months or a year. Then I'll get another group. Give me an idea. Don't start with 100 with an orphanage. Start with 3. They don't have to live in your house. And go down to the park and meet them. You know, you need to observe all the protocols of, because there's so many pedophiles around. If you're going to go to the park, go tell their parents and get their permission. Be an open book. Let the parents know everything you're doing. Lord, give me an idea. I say yes. I want to change culture. I want to be an agent of change. I want to operate in the spirit of Elijah. I want to do it now, not down the road. I want to do it now. The Lord may give you the most crazy idea to reach kids on the other side of the world that you'd never think of. Ask Him for creativity. It may not be your neighborhood. You may be doing it through the internet in a way that's beyond anything you can imagine. I ask for Holy Spirit creativity, the spirit of Elijah. I ask for the spirit of Elijah creativity. Release it even now, Lord.
Release the spirit of Elijah.
Lord, even now,
pour on your spirit.
I ask you the spirit of prophecy before you return.
Lord, we ask you for your heart.
We ask you for your heart, Lord.
Give me the spirit of adoption.
Lord, I ask you for the spirit of prophecy. Lord, release your glory. It's not too late for anyone.
Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children.
See, I'm 80 years old. Well, you got some years ahead. Jump in now.
Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers.
Turn our hearts.
Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children.
For I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I'm looking for fathers that will turn.
Turn the children to.
I'm looking for messengers that will speak this message.
Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children.
Turn
the hearts of the children.